Me. Heavenly Father, that is our desire this morning, that we would bring an offering to you. It is our desire that as we open up your word and we read from it, Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, and that we would be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning's scripture comes to us from Joshua, and we'll be going over chapter 7 in its entirety. Joshua chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all of the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you done this? Brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is God's word. So just to once again put this in context, a few weeks ago we looked at Deuteronomy 34 and Joshua 1, which was the death of Moses and when the Lord commands and called Joshua to lead the people of Israel. In Joshua 2, we understand that Joshua sent out spies and Rahab received them and she actually hid them because she recognized that the Lord had given Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. In Joshua 3 and 4, the Israelites crossed the Jordan. In Joshua 5, the children of Israel, the men, were all circumcised at Gilgal, and they celebrated the first Passover in the Promised Land. And then last week, we studied the fall of Jericho. And so if we look once again at the map that we saw last week, we know that Joshua and the Israelites had been at Shittim when he then sent the spies over to look at Jericho. We know that they then crossed the Jordan. As I said, they had the circumcision at Gilgal, they had the first Passover at Gilgal, and then they went and they conquered Jericho because of God's mighty hand. And then this week, they're going to be moving on to Ai. Now, in verses 1 through 5, we read of Israel's defeat at Ai. The passage starts, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, with a very large exclamation. It says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Now that but is in contrast to the end of the previous chapter. Last week we finished with Joshua 6, verse 27, and it said, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So this but the Israelites acted unfaithfully, it's a very large contrast. Now, when it says that the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regards to the devoted things, last week in chapter 6, we learned that phrase, the devoted things, has to do with items which are devoted to destruction. The Israelites were forbidden from taking any spoils. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it said, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. There in verse 1, we read that the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now that same phrase, burn against Israel, appears in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Now, although the crime was committed by only one person, the whole nation was considered guilty. We know that John Donne is quoted as saying, no man is an island, and this passage this morning is a perfect example of the fact that the actions of one reflect on the whole. The nation of Israel was responsible for the obedience of every citizen, and therefore it was charged with the punishment of every offender. However unfair it may seem, experience shows that the wrongdoing of a single individual has adverse effects on others. Also from Deuteronomy, we read, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So continuing on in verse 2, we see that Joshua sent men to go up and spy out the region. Now, this is very similar to what he had done in Joshua chapter 2 when he had sent the spies from Shittim to Jericho. And it's also similar to what happened in Numbers 13 when Moses had sent men to explore the land of Canaan. Now, as we saw on the map earlier, the conquest of Ai and Bethel seems to be part of a plan to divide the central mountains in the middle and thus prevent a united defense. In planning his strategy of attack, Joshua sent out spies, as he had done earlier at Jericho. However, this is the first time in the conquest that Joshua has done anything on his own initiative, and it was doomed to failure. It is ominous that nothing is said about Joshua seeking guidance from the Lord. The great victory at Jericho may have made him overly confident in God's help. In verse 3, we see the spies return, and they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai." The total population of Ai was estimated to be only about 12,000 men and women. Therefore, a city of this size would be able to muster fewer than 3,000 warriors. The confidence of the spies was inspired by their memory of Israel's great victory over Jericho and God's intervention. Though it was only about 15 miles from Jericho to Ai, the great difference in elevation, Jericho was about 800 feet below sea level, whereas Ai was 2,500 feet above sea level, made this journey a rigorous climb. And of course, we know that they went up, and we read in chapter 5 that the people, the warriors of Ai, killed about 36 of them. Now, by today's standards, 36 loss out of 3,000 might be seen as what's referred to as an acceptable loss. However, this was symbolic of Israel's resounding defeat. It was not uncommon for the victor in their time to have no casualties at all. In Numbers 31, when Moses had the Israelites take vengeance on the Midianites, the commanders came back and reported to him in verses 48 and 49 of Numbers 31 that not a man was wounded. So for them to experience 36 who were routed, who were killed by the warriors from Ai, this was devastating. And it must have been very confusing for them, because just a few weeks ago, we read in Joshua chapter 1 where God said to Joshua, "I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never forsake you." So this must have been very confusing for them to reconcile the promises that had been made to Joshua and to them as a nation with suddenly their being defeated by a people that they would not have expected to have been defeated by. And we see in their response in verse 5 where it says, "The hearts of the people melted." Now, melted, that word there, the Hebrew masah, means to faint or to grow fearful. And that's the exact same word that was used to describe the people in Jericho when Rahab said to the spies, "When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So in just a short period of time, the people of Israel, their hearts feel the exact same way the people in Jericho did before they were conquered. And now in verses 6 through 9, we see Joshua's intercession. Joshua addressed God in a reverent manner, but that did not keep him from arguing with God. If victory was to be attributed to God's help, then defeat must come from God's failure to intervene. In verse 6, we see that Joshua tore his clothes. Now, the word tore there is the Hebrew kahra, which means to tear or to rend in pieces. Now, Leviticus 10 and Leviticus 21 prohibit high priests from rending their clothes, but we know that Joshua was not a high priest, and he was a general. Therefore, it would be appropriate for him to rend his garments. In verse 7, as Joshua is arguing with God, he says, "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Now, that's a really big if, because where they are on that side of the Jordan currently, this was the promised land. For him to suggest to God, if only they had stayed on the other side, really is a challenge of, or a crisis of faith for him. This is very reminiscent of when the whole community of Israel had grumbled against Moses and Aaron in Exodus 16, where it said, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So unfortunately, when the tough times come, often we start to blame God. In verse 8, we read Joshua saying, O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? Joshua believed that the defeat of Israel meant the end of his leadership. Because as you recall from Joshua chapter 1 that we covered a couple weeks ago, the Lord had said to him, as long as you are faithful to me, I will be with you and you will succeed. Now there has been failure, and so Joshua's concern is, his time is up. In verse 9, as Joshua is continuing to appeal to God, he ends with, what then will you do for your own great name? Now this was a very similar argument that Moses had made to God when Moses came down from the mount, found the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf, and God was ready to destroy the people. We read in Exodus 32, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So Joshua follows in the footsteps of his mentor Moses, and he appeals to God, and he reminds him, your name, your reputation is on the hook here. You need to redeem this for your name and for your reputation. The report of victories over the kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon, had demoralized and immobilized the people of Canaan. We know that from when the spies went to Jericho and Rahab said that the people's hearts had melted. Therefore, the worst part of this defeat was that Israel had lost this great advantage. Now, her enemies would be encouraged. Moreover, if Israel was destroyed, God's name would be disgraced. Continuing now to the Lord's answer in verses 10 through 15. The Lord instructs Joshua to stand up, for he has been before the ark of the Lord prostrate all day long. The elders have joined him. They have put ashes on their head, which is very similar to the response that we see to Job in Job chapter 2, when his friends come and mourn with him. So this is a sign of mourning and grieving for the elders of Israel as they join Joshua there before the ark. And God says in verse 11 that Israel has sinned. That word there for sinned is kata, which means to miss the mark, to bring into guilt or condemnation or punishment. He continues and he explains what the sin was, and he says that they have taken, they have stolen, and they have lied. Of course, several of these are part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. And of course, we'll find the motivation for the taking later on was covetousness. In verse 12, it says, they, meaning Israel, have been made liable to destruction. Now, once again, in Joshua chapter 6, the instructions were, keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction, and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So once again, the actions of one reflect on the entire community, and the entire camp has been made liable to destruction. In verse 12, it has such a harsh harsh conclusion where the Lord says, I will not be with you anymore. Which, of course, as I said earlier, is such a stark contrast to Joshua 1:9, where the Lord had said to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So on one hand, we have the Lord promising to be with Joshua, and yet he is saying to the people of Israel, I will not be with you anymore, because they were devoted to destruction, and that which was devoted to destruction was among them. And in the sort of the flip side of the theme of the book of Joshua, which is, as long as the people are faithful, God will be with them, it's quite clear in verse 13 where it says, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. The reverse is true. As long as they are unfaithful, they will not enjoy success. And of course, needing to remove that which is unclean and unfaithful from the camp is very similar to what we discussed last week, where after Jericho was conquered and Rahab and her family were taken out of Jericho and saved because of the pledge that the spies had made, they were kept outside of camp until they could be ceremonially clean. And in the same way here, the Lord is saying that that which is unfaithful in the camp has to be removed. Now in verse 15, it says, he who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. This was, as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we went over Joshua chapter 1, where when the people pledged their obedience to Joshua, they said, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So this is martial law because they are at war. And so the Lord is making it perfectly clear that the responsible party and everything that belongs to him must be destroyed. And so then in verses 16 through 26, we see the culprit is discovered and punished. Of course, as we're reading the narrative, we already know from verse 1 who the responsible party is. But as the narrative continues there in 16 to 26, each tribe is brought forward, and then the clans, and then the families, and we finally get to the responsible party. And in verse 20, Achan replies, I have sinned. Now this is an excellent example of a confession. He makes it perfectly clear that he is responsible. All too often, when confronted with sin, even back as far as early as the Garden of Eden, when confronted, they immediately tried to shift the blame. And Adam tried to blame Eve, Eve tried to blame the serpent, and everybody tries to blame everybody else. At least to his credit, Achan acknowledges his culpability, but at this point it is too late. And he acknowledges his sin, and he says that he is coveted, and that's why he took these items, the robe, the silver, and the gold, because he had coveted. And we know that that also is one of the Ten Commandments. And so in verse 24, we see that his sons, his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had were destroyed. Everything. Because the Lord had made it clear that that's what had to happen. Not just the responsible party, but all that belonged to him. And you see that the entire tribe of Israel is involved in meting out the punishment here. In verse 25 it says, all Israel stoned him. And this was very similar to what was laid out in Numbers 15, where it said that Sabbath breakers were to be put to death by the whole assembly and stoned outside of camp. And once again, they cannot bring the punishment to Achan and his family inside the camp, because then there being a dead body there, that would make the camp unclean. So that's why they take Achan and his family outside of the camp to mete out this punishment. And then in verse 26, we see that there is this large pile of rocks which is left over Achan and what's left of him. And now this pile of rocks is not the same as a pillar or a mezubah, which often the Lord would instruct the Israelites to erect as a reminder to all who pass by, but it does say that this pile of rocks remains to this day. And fortunately, we see that the Lord turned from his fierce anger. So the question is, what do we do with this today? Now, we're talking today about Achan's sin, and we know from Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned. None of us are without sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And so we all have to deal with sin. Sin is something that we struggle with. Nobody likes problems. The fact is, though, that problems and struggles make us more dependent on God. They force us to turn to Him for help. When our finances are low, we pray for help. When our body is broken by illness or injury, we ask the Lord for healing or for strength to accept the thorn we've been given. Whenever there is a crisis or struggle, we turn to the Lord. On the other hand, there is also a danger in success. Success breeds carelessness. When everything is going smoothly, we get the mistaken idea that we can handle things in our own strength, and we leave behind our trust in the Lord. We live in community. We are part of a church body. Just as the entire people of Israel were responsible for the actions of one man, we too have an obligation inside this faith community that we call ourselves here. We have a responsibility to hold others accountable for their sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and the entire chapter is devoted to expelling someone who is caught in sin. And in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Therefore, although it's not something that's popular to talk about, we in the church have an obligation to carry out discipline. When someone is caught in sin, we need to confront them lovingly, and we need to hold them accountable in the hopes that they will turn from their sin." Now, we know that Joshua tore his clothes when he realized that Israel had been routed. But it says in Joel chapter 2, it says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Now, Moses had warned the people before they even entered the promised land that they could be ensnared by the silver and gold in the land. Jesus restates this principle for us in Luke chapter 12, where he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Achan's story is one of the saddest in the Bible, a good man overcome by the evil desires of his heart. But it's a story that's been repeated over and over throughout history. Good men, godly men, men intent on doing God's will, men blessed with success because of their godliness, but in one moment are brought low by succumbing to the temptation of Satan. Achan, the coat, the gold and silver, his family and all that he owns are taken to the Valley of Achor, and there they are stoned, then burned with fire, and finally a great heap of stones are raised over them as a reminder of Achan's sin. I'd like to sugarcoat this whole story and tell you that when Achan confessed his sin, God forgave him and everything was all right. but that's not what took place. All around us, we see evil men committing terrible atrocities and never suffering the consequences their sin deserve. Well, godly men, by one act of disobedience, will suffer with consequences that seem overwhelming and unjust. Why? We can hypothesize all day about what God did and what he did to Achan, but here's the lesson to be learned. God is God, and God's judgments are always right. And God's just judgment is not to be taken lightly. Even in the New Testament, God will not wink at sin. It says in Galatians chapter 6, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And earlier I read the passage from 1 John chapter 1, where it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But I think the very next verse is also important for us to hear this morning. For in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now the good news is today that God can turn disaster into hope and victory. The place where Achan was stoned was called the Valley of Achor, as a reminder of the disaster that came to Israel because of his sin. Many years later, however, it is given a new meaning. In the book of Hosea, God says that the Valley of Achor, which means trouble or disaster, will become, quote, "a door of hope." Where once there was defeat, God gives victory. Where once there was disaster, God gives new hope. In the same book of Hosea, he writes, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds." God is sovereign, and his desire for his people is not defeat, but victory. This story shows us how one man's sin brought a nation to defeat. But it also shows us how through humble repentance and dependence on the Lord, the defeat turned into victory. Next week, our pastor will be back, so I won't be moving on to Joshua chapter 8 next week. But in Joshua 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it starts with, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" This time, instead of facing defeat, there is victory. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a compassionate God and that you are forgiving. So Lord, we'd ask that we would confess our sins to you, knowing in faith that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, not to dwell on the defeat, but help us, Lord, to look forward to the victory that is in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.